Greetings, all. It is always an honor, and it is truly my privilege to be able to stand before the people of God, to be able to share another portion of His holy word, not only to praise Him, but also so that we can be able to grow together in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To our friends who are visiting us, once again, we welcome you. We thank you for giving us your vote of confidence and for being here with us tonight. And we humbly ask, if you will, stay a few minutes afterward so we may continue to fellowship and that we can get to know one another. If you will, please bow with me in prayer before we begin our lesson tonight. Our most holy God, we raise our voices through prayer to honor Thee, to praise Thee, and in thanksgiving. Father, we turn to Thee through the avenue of prayer, for we know, Lord, that as Thy son's servant Peter once said, there is no one else we can go to who has words of eternal life. And it is for this reason, Father, that we approach Thy throne of grace not only with great joy, but also with much reverence and awe of Thy awesome power and of Thy wonderful mercy. Father, as we now delve into another portion of Your scriptures, please open our minds and allow us to find the strength in Thee to put on hold, Father, the problems of this world, to put on hold the business of this earth, and that our minds and our mindset, Father, may be focused above the sun and not under it, and that we, Father, may behold Thy glory through the precious word that You have inspired. Be with this Thy servant. Allow me, Father, to speak as Thy servant and to speak, Father, in accordance to Thy will. But above all, grant me the boldness and the strength to be obedient to Thy word, and that my conduct, Father, may always shine more brightly than my words, and that those, Father, who will see Your Son in this servant of Thine may find, Father, that comfort and that strength to be obedient to Him as we strive to do so as well. Forgive me, Father, when I have sinned. Forgive me when I have transgressed Thy holy law. Forgive me, Father, if I have been negligent and have omitted from following through with the commandment, Father. But thank You. Thank You for another day in which I may continue to improve and perfect my holiness before Thy holy eyes. Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the mighty and precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no doubt in our minds that one of the most important Jewish feasts was that of the Passover. As we've already read, brethren, we see that no doubt the Passover is a shadow that we find in the Old Testament that was announcing a practice that we as a church must understand and value as well. Earlier this evening, our brother Mendoza came forward and he prayed on behalf of the Lord's table. But oftentimes, brethren, because we do this weekly, we tend to forget the importance and the value of what it is that we should be doing. But it is important to point out that in the past, when it was shadowed or foreshadowed by the Passover that we read in Exodus chapter 12, God had also given instructions to them that you and I can see elements that trace back to us today. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 12. This morning, we focused and we gave our full attention to the Lamb of God. John, there in John chapter 3, begins by saying that Jesus is the Lamb of God who had been sent to take the sins of the world away. We've already established how the Lamb of God is indeed a reference, or John is alluding to the Passover Lamb, or the Paschal Lamb as it has been mentioned. Because this Lamb, as we've seen in Exodus chapter 12, in verses 5 through 7, was to be the Lamb whose blood, when posted or painted upon the posts of the houses of the Israelites, would serve as an indicator for the angel or the plague not to touch their firstborn. Egypt would be slain because of their rebelliousness. The Egyptians would be punished because of their defiance. But all those Israelites who were obedient, all those Israelites who followed the commandments that God had given to them on this Passover feast, they alone would be spared by God because of their obedience. But when we go back to Exodus chapter 12, I want you and I to read there now at verse 14. And if you will, please follow along with me as we read this passage so that we can compare and we can see how the Apostle Paul takes from this Passover feast to show us how today you and I should be celebrating our Passover in Christ. Beginning there at verse 14, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every one must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." You see, brethren, when we begin to see this, and we begin to look at the parallels or what was being foreshadowed, there in chapter 12, verse 14 of Exodus, the first thing that you and I must understand is that the Passover for the Jews was exclusively for the children of Israel. Pay attention to how verse 14 begins. "So this day shall be to you a memorial." This feast was not for the Egyptians. This feast was not for the Canaanites. It was not for the Edomites. In spite of the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, the feast was exclusively for the children of Israel. You know, we have to begin by drawing the parallel that the first thing that we learn is that this feast, brethren, is for those who have already posted the blood of the Lamb upon the posts and lintels of their heart. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, I encourage you to use your ribbon, and you will be actively using your ribbon if you are one of those that likes to write and tie your passages in Scripture. Because pay attention to the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is not speaking to the whole world. Paul is not speaking to the Gentiles or the spiritual Gentiles of our current Christian age. But pay close attention to whom Paul is speaking to there at verses 1 and forward. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now pay attention to that very important detail. It has been reported among you. And then he distinguishes what you are doing. What you are arrogantly puffed up over, it is not even heard among the Gentiles. Paul was here speaking to the church. Paul was here speaking to the Christians who had already obeyed the gospel. If you drop down a few verses once more, pay attention to the fact that there at verse 7, notice what the Bible says. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Who was the new unleavened bread? Who had already been purged? Who had been cleansed and who had been redeemed? Whose sins had been washed away? Well, those who had placed the blood of the Lamb upon the doorpost and the lintels of their heart. Then you go in, and even though our brother, he did perhaps got a little ahead of us, but the passage still applies. Notice, "I wrote to you in my epistle," verse 9, "not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to get out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a rivaler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Brethren, pay attention to the fact that Paul, throughout this entire chapter, is speaking exclusively to Christians. He is speaking exclusively to the body of Christ, we as the church. And these commandments, brethren, parallel to what God was telling the people of Israel during the time that Moses was alive. You see, a Gentile was not allowed to partake of the Passover. An uncircumcised male or a person or a female who was not an Israelite was not allowed to partake of the Passover. Because the Passover was a memorial that had a significance to the house of Israel. You see, the Passover has a significance in our modern culture for us as Christians. Because those of us who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we have a celebration to remember. But the dead cannot celebrate for life when they are dead. You see, the Egyptians, for them, the day of the Passover, it was not a day of joy. When the Passover happened, for their homes, when their firstborn were dead, when their firstborn did not rise or did not wake up. If you will, go back with me to the 12th chapter of Exodus and pay attention to what happens there, beginning at verse 29. Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 29 and verse 30, which helps us understand why this is important to note, that the Passover was an exclusive celebration for the house of Israel. But for the Egyptians, notice what the Bible says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." If God was also ordering the Egyptians to keep this Passover feast as a memorial for what happened that night, wouldn't God be cruel with these people? Wouldn't it be cruel to make them relive over and over again to what parents would have been a very tragic night? A night of wailing, a night of lament. For Pharaoh, who was proud and arrogant, this night, when God gave him that final blow, that blow of victory where he would soon have to acknowledge that he is no God. A man as proud and as arrogant as that, why would such a commandment be given to him? You see, brethren, the same is true when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Why would we command, or why would non-Christians or those who have yet to obey have a memory of the one who, if they are continuing to be defiant to, will take vengeance upon them on that day? You see, for us as obedient children of God, the Lord's Supper is a moment of joy. It is a moment in which where we remember the death of Christ, but with a purpose of joy and reflection. Because for us, it means something. For us, as it did for the Israelites, it means our deliverance from our sins. It represents and it reminds us of the Passover lamb that heaven offered so that you and I could be saved today. But to a person who has yet to obey the gospel, to a person who perhaps lost a loved one who never obeyed the gospel, and they themselves choose, like Pharaoh, to refuse to heed the Lord's voice, why would the Lord's Supper be a moment of joy for them? For them, it should be a moment of dread. It should be a moment of judgment, because it is a reminder that even though God has already provided the propitiation for our sins, we continue to reject and refuse heaven's best. We go back, brethren, and we see that not only is the Passover representative, or rather we parallel and take the shadow that it was only for God's elect, only for God's chosen people, but read in verse 15 with me once again. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. And we'll read only verse 15, and then we will go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which are the two passages we're going to be paralleling again, Notice what the Apostle Paul reminds us and how he parallels it there with us. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Go back to verse 6. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What does this mean? And why is this important? Well, we've already seen in verses 8 through 11 that the Apostle Paul says, I am not speaking about the world. What I am sharing here, the Passover that indeed has been offered for us, that is not speaking to the world. The us and the ours is in reference to the church. And therefore, the Israelites had certain commandments they had to follow. In the Bible, we often see that the word leaven or leaven is used as a metaphor or as an analogy to refer to hypocrisy, to malice, and to sin. Notice that the Apostle Paul in verse 8 tells us that the old leaven of malice and wickedness. Here, Paul is referring to the fact that that old leaven is the old man, the man who had been corrupted by sin, the man whom had been made to stay in the waters of baptism or the watery grave. We are no longer that man, for when we rose from the waters of baptism, Romans chapter 6 verse 4 teaches us that we rose to a newness of life. In Ephesians chapter 4 beginning at verse 17, the Bible teaches us that we are a new man in Christ. Therefore, those old habits, those old ways, those sinful thoughts and ways and practices that we once had, that is the old leaven that we must remove from our house. You see, when God instructed the Israelites to get rid of their old leaven, God was showing them through that analogy and through that illustration that they were removing their garments of slaves. That they would now rise from that death of slavery in Egypt to be free men and a nation of priests before the Almighty Jehovah God. They were going to get rid of those shackles that held them back. They were going to remove the old man. They would no longer continue to be in service of slavery to Egypt. Not only that, they would no longer be free. They would no longer be poor. Because if you remember, God commanded them that they had to go to the Egyptians and ask what was rightfully owed to them. Israel left Egypt very wealthy. They were no longer the same people who were at the beginning of the Red Sea, because by the time they crossed it and got to the other side, they were like new lump, pure, undefiled, and delivered from what permeated their lives for generations. You see, brethren, we have to purge ourselves from the old man. We have to remember, as Paul says in verse 6, that our glorying is not good if we are not living as Christians every day of our lives. We are not only Christians when we are here among each other. We are Christians out there when we are alone, not surrounded by our family. And thus on the first day, pay attention to that, on the first day in Passover, they had to remove the old leaven. They had to purge their homes of all leaven that was old. This is what we do when we arrive here. Every act of worship is not only to give honor and glory to God, but it is also to help us purge ourselves, to cleanse our minds of all the things that we need to improve on, to remind us that we are going onward to a better world. But did you notice that on the seventh day, it starts with a holy convocation on the first day, and it ends with a holy convocation on the seventh day? During that period, as they are celebrating the Passover, no leaven could enter their house. If leaven was found among them, they were to be cut off from Israel. You see why this applies to what Paul is doing here in chapter 5? There had been one among the Corinthians who had leaven in his house, the leaven of deceitfulness, the leaven of lust, the leaven of fornication, the leaven of dishonor for his father. This man had to be cut off from the spiritual Israel. This man had to be removed from the spiritual Israel because he was soiling, he was tainting their Passover. But brethren, you and I, we have to make sure that our homes, that is to say our minds, our conduct, our lifestyles are purged, not just when we arrive to his house, but everywhere we go. Because we are the new man. And indeed, Christ, our Passover, has been given. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Brother Joe this morning, he stopped there at verse 27. But let's go ahead and start at verse 27. And let's read on to verse 29 so that we can continue as we continue with our thoughts as to what it means to purge out the old leaven from our homes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, the Passover, brethren, it was supposed to be a memorial for them. The purpose for the Israelites keeping the Passover was to never forget what God had done for them on that day. To always remember and honor how God had delivered them from their Egyptian bondage. That Passover lamb was to serve as a reminder of what God had sacrificed for their freedom. It was to remind them of how the blood of that lamb was spilled so that they could have freedom from the death of their firstborn. They had to reflect on what God had taught them. In Deuteronomy, we see that when they are given the instructions of the Passover, the fathers are told that they are to explain to their children what God had done for them on that day. And if their children ask, what is this or why do we do this? They were to tell them how God on that day had delivered them by his might and by his power. See, brethren, when you and I are partaking of the bread, when you and I are drinking of the fruit of the vine, we should not be thinking about our bills. We should not be thinking about the words that are here miswritten. We should not be thinking about the picture behind me that can be distracting. We should be focused and solely focused on the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I. We should be honoring the sacrifice that God made in giving us his best. And we should be remembering how Jesus, by giving his life, delivered us from a sinful life. We should be purging our minds from anything else. Because when we celebrate the Passover, we should be reminded why it is that we do that we do. You know, when we had that men's meeting, it was explained to those men who were present, and tonight I want to take the opportunity to show how in the Passover feast the same is true. Three things needed to take place while the brothers are up here leading the Lord's Supper, whether it's in the morning or whether it's in the evening. Number one, they are to remind everyone what it is that we are doing. We are to remind ourselves and remind everyone of what the significance of this Passover is. It is to remind everyone that Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could be given access to God's grace. Number two, we are to reflect. We are to reflect and examine ourselves. How have we lived? How have we been able to live up to that blessing that God has given us? Have we taken it for granted? Or are we doing it and honoring God's lamb as we should? And then finally, after we remind and after we reflect, we have to represent. We have to represent the gospel through our lives, through our reverence, through our obedience to that commandment. Because those who are not of the body of Christ should realize that they may eat of the bread and they may drink of the fruit of the vine, but for them, it holds no meaning. Because the Passover is exclusively for the children of God. We have to represent the household of God, the household of faith. But finally, friends, as we begin to wrap up our lesson for tonight, go back to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 17, the Bible reads, "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought you your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." You see, the Passover, as was celebrated once a year by the Jews, reached an end. It was a period where it would always arrive to its manifestation. The Passover was always looking to Christ. The Passover was always looking to the salvation found in Christ. But when Jesus established the Lord's Supper, as we like to call it, notice, if you will go back to 1 Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul too tells us that there will be a day and there will be a moment when this Passover feast, this spiritual Passover feast that we do weekly, will no longer be necessary. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning there at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now notice the timeline that the Apostle Paul gives. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." The first Passover ended, or the first Passover was active and was in function till he came. When Jesus arrived, that Passover was no longer necessary. Pay attention to the fact that our Passover in Christ also has an expiration date. Like the first one ended when Jesus arrived, so this one will too end when Jesus arrives. Therefore, we are not only remembering the death of Christ, but that final section of verse 26 tells me that I am also announcing the promise that this Passover represents. That I will continue to take it until the day he returns. That I am proving and I am showing that I truly know and I believe that he will return for me one day. But when you go to Hebrews chapter 9, go with me very quickly to Hebrews chapter 9. Notice how I'm supposed to be remembering this. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning there at verse 23, and we will go all the way to verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. "Therefore, it was necessary that copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." There's the end of the first Passover. Verse 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered up once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You see, the first Passover was announcing that God was going to deal with the sin problem. Jesus appeared the first time, as we established this morning, to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. He appeared the first time so that as it is appointed for men to die once, he too would die. But when he died, chapter 10 teaches us that his sacrifice was made once and for all. He did not have to continue to die on the cross every year as the old covenant, because that had been now removed and replaced with the New Testament. But the Lord's Supper that you and I partake of weekly, every first day of the week, notice it is announcing, as we said in verse 28, that Christ will return apart from sin, but that he will return for our salvation. We make an ellipsis back to point number one. The Passover is exclusively for the children of God, for the spiritual Israel, for the spiritual circumcised of today's world. Because only the obedient will be saved when Jesus returns. You see, you may have been baptized, but if you have not been faithful, if you have not been obedient to all of his commandments, and if, like those foolish virgins, you find yourself ill-equipped and unprepared, you will not be saved, because God has already cut you off from Israel. But if the house of God, with much effort, will be saved, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 asks the following question: where will the sinner and the impious be found? If God is willing to do this with his own house, if God is willing to cut off his own children if they are disobedient, what is he ready to do with those who dishonor him, with those who are, by definition, his enemies? The Egyptians are an example of what is God willing to do with those who oppose him. You know, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself, because we may not see this shadow, but have you considered that the sea, the Red Sea, is a shadow of all the crushing weight of the sins upon us? Have you stopped to think that the Egyptians were foreshadowing the old man? The Israelites that came out of the waters were foreshadowing the new man. And all the waters that came upon the old man, their old style, their old masters, that crushed them under the weight of the waters of the sea. Those waters, brethren, are all the weight and all the power of God that deals with sin effectively. But notice who was crushed under the weight of God's power. It was the disobedient and the rebelliousness. Perhaps tonight, you don't want to be caught under the pressure of the weight of that water. Perhaps tonight, you want to be a product of that salvation that is found in obedience by crossing the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 4 teaches us that this is a shadow of baptism. But baptism, brethren, came after the Passover. It's interesting that the Israelites were commanded to celebrate this Passover feast before they were delivered. And therefore, this is why it was announcing their deliverance. Today, every first day of the week, you and I, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are doing it before we are delivered, before we receive our salvation from God. But every week that we take it, we reflect, but we also announce, because we take it till he comes. But you, friend, if you are not a member of the body of Christ, if you have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, your sins have not been washed away. And if you are trying to cross the Red Sea thinking that you're going to make it across in your own terms without following and obeying the commandment that God gives you, you're going to find yourself crushed by the weight of God's power. We don't want to see your floating corpus, or your floating corpse, excuse me, on the Red Seas, because when you read Exodus, the Bible says that the children of Israel saw the floating bodies of the Egyptians dead in the sea. We want you to be on the other side with us. We want you to be able to make it through God's power, in His hand, as Colossians 1:14 teaches us, Him delivering you and placing you gently on the other side. But if God does not carry you over to salvation, you will be crushed under His might. And we don't want anyone to be eternally lost. Christian, saint, perhaps you have not been examining yourself. Perhaps you have been eating and drinking judgment for yourself. You have been taking God's supper as a common meal. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, the Bible tells us it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. The context is that that happens to those who take the blood of the covenant and the sacrifice as the Son, trampling it underfoot and taking it as if it were a common thing. Preparation for the Passover begins way before the feast arrives. Are we preparing ourselves daily for when we arrive on the first day of the week to remember His sacrifice and to remember the promise that is made through that sacrifice and the deliverance that is found in that sacrifice? Are we discerning what we are doing on the first day of the week? If you have not been doing so, we are more than ready to study with you. We can help you brace that foundation. Or perhaps you are in need of prayers because you have not been living your best Christian life. Perhaps you've been snared by your sins and you need forgiveness from God. You need assistance through prayer of the righteous and the saints. Tonight we can pray on your behalf. And tonight we can begin to help you purge out that old leaven from your house. If anyone is subject to this invitation, please come forward as we stand and we sing.